Hallelujah.
Amen.
I'm going to request us to just get up on our feet. And let's appreciate the Holy Spirit in this place. Let us appreciate the Holy Spirit in this place. Come on, we can do better than that. Glory to God. Okay.
Amen.
Amen. Please take your seats. Thank you so much, worship team. Thank you so much, Pastor Caro. I am blessed to be ministering today. And I do not take it for granted. I'd like to appreciate every service group and every service group minister. You do an amazing job. Don't they? Let us clap for them. Wonderful. Thank you so much for your service. And I know it doesn't happen in vain. For our family in Rwanda, I would like to pass our message of condolence for Ambassador Venetia, who went to be with the Lord during the week. I'm very aware that we have family in Rwanda, and I also came to realize that we actually have, she had family members in this church, and they actually fellowship from here. We celebrate her life, and we thank God for what he has used her to do. We also would like to thank every person who escorted Pastor Wilberforce as we were sending off Mama Irene Kisingiri.
For those
who contributed, thank you so much. Pastor Wilberforce, thanks you. Thank you so much. IBC UK.
IBC UK.
On the 25th and 26th, IBC UK is happening.
IBC
this month. Yes, so if you want to catch a flight and join them, you're more than welcome. More details will be coming our way on how to participate. Very soon, I know we'll be having IBC Uganda. Amen. Thank you so much. What are we about? The Great Commission, yes.
Manifesting Christ in our everyday life.
Preaching the unconditional love
and the grace of God
to the nations of the world.
Leading people into an intimate relationship with God. Amen.
Woo. Woo. Amen. Amen. Let us never forget that. Pastor always says that when we are giving and supporting the work here, that is what we are giving towards. So we should never forget that. That is what we are part of. That's our purpose. Amen.
Amen.
I'm continuing with where Pastor Caro left off. And the series we're doing is the big picture. The big picture. Yes, the big picture, the bigger vision. And today I'm going to handle a subcategory talking about self. Talking about self-centeredness.
Pastor Carol talked about the vantage point.
Musumba Carol yayogera ku bintu bingi.
The vantage point, the best perspective from which you ought to see things.
Engeri esingayo bulungi gy'olina okulabiramu ebintu.
And then she talked about the vision from within.
Ate nayogera mu kwolesebwa okuva munda.
So today I continue with self-centeredness. Well, we live in a world where from the day you were born, you are encouraged to appreciate self. To appreciate the person that you are. So that means that everything that is done points towards you. Everything around you after birth focuses on you. So from a time a child is born, everyone around that child, that baby, cares so much to make sure that child receives everything they need. The mother makes sure he or she gets everything they need. Everyone else concerned will drop everything they are doing to attend to this child the moment they hear them cry. That's how we are born into this world. That's how we are born into this world. By default, you have defenses around you. Everyone is defending you. What that does, it programs us to think about us being the center of everything. The moment that baby feels hungry and they cry, they are fed. Any form of agitation, any form of discomfort that they feel, you attend to them to make sure that you take away that discomfort. So as babies, we begin to notice. You as a baby, you began to notice that the attention is on you. That everything you need, everyone in the world does their level best to make sure that you get it. The moment you cry, everyone is trying to understand what is making him or her cry. And they bring it to you. The moment you make a certain noise, they want to figure out, are you laughing out of joy? Or the noise means something different. And what could that mean? At times, when you watch experienced mothers, when they are with their babies, especially grandmothers, they don't tend to react to everything that happens to that child compared to a new mother or new parents. Grandmothers tend to know the height at which a child falls and they won't get hurt. But to a new parent, it doesn't matter how small the fall was. They go running to the child. So that programs all of us to realize that everyone in the world is there to serve us. So the attention is on me.
And
therefore, life revolves around me. Now, that is where we begin to get it wrong. But I don't blame you and I don't blame myself. Because when we came into the world, we were showed that it's about us. As you begin to grow, we begin to realize otherwise. You're sent to kindergarten. And you realize there are also other people your same age. Who also have the same wants and needs. Just as you. Some of them even cry for your doll. They cry for your toy that you're given. They cry for your chocolate bar that you've been given. And then there's this other adult again. And then there is this other adult again who begins to tell you, share. Even from home, they introduce the concept of sharing. Now, in the beginning of things, no one was telling you about sharing. Everything was give him, give her. Now, all of a sudden, they are introducing a new word, share. No wonder not very many of us are receptive to it on day one. And unfortunately, some of us grow up failing to get the concept of sharing. And that becomes a big hindrance in our lives. Now, here we are. In a millennium or in a generation, especially for those who have been born 2000 plus, where things have innovation has taken place, and now we know something we call a selfie. Yes, for everyone who owns a smartphone. The very first smartphones didn't actually have cameras at their front. What they call a front-facing camera. It didn't exist. But what pushed the manufacturers to do so was they realized after they put a camera on a phone, people began to twist that phone to take a picture of themselves so that they can get what was termed as a selfie. Think about it. I had the privilege of working with cameras of old, the analog type, the old cameras. I don't remember seeing very many people trying to turn out that big thing to face them and take a picture. But the seed of attention from within, the moment a camera was fitted onto a device that you can hold in your hand and turn around, you quickly wanted to make sure that you have yourself without the help of anyone else in a picture. Before we knew it, the manufacturers put it on the front, and then we all learned how to hold the camera. Let me try it with my phone. We learned how to hold the camera and take a picture. Now we are going to do a small exercise. If you have a smartphone, please pull it out. Please pull it out. Pull it out. Turn on your front-facing camera. And what I want you to do with your neighbor try and get a picture of as many people as you can in it. Try and get a picture of as many people as you can in it. Awesome. Now let me ask you, who's the biggest image in that picture? Who is the one holding it? We are talking about the big picture. Now, use the other camera, the one that is not facing you, and try and get a picture of us at the front here, or anyone else. Especially, you could try with me and Elijah here. Nice one, I agree. Who in this picture is bigger than the other? So pretty much from the perspective where you're not in the picture, things seem to be equal. Now, I'm going to take it a notch further, and I'm going to convince you of something that you never paid attention to. What if I told you that you are a part of the picture that you just took of me and Elijah? Do you realize that you are part of that picture? In simple terms, one, if you did not take that picture, me and Elijah wouldn't exist in that picture. If you did a good job and took a very good picture, me and Elijah don't get credit for that picture. You get the credit. Three, you determine the vision. Yes, the impression that other people are going to get. So you are the vision bearer of the picture that is being taken. Yet you don't even exist in that picture. That is the power of the bigger picture compared to selfies and being self-centered in everything. Let's talk about appetites for a minute. Appetites. The word appetite, we usually reconcile with food. But appetites is about something that you yearn for. Like Shane right now has an appetite for the phone. The things that we feel we want to have as us. The things that we feel are going to satisfy that particular need. In most cases, your appetites usually even refer to wants, not needs. Exactly. So they're usually not even needs, they're just wants. But appetites are so strong that they push you to do anything to satisfy them. They'll do anything to make sure that they are satisfied. That's what appetites really do. Now, I don't think appetites were created in us by God for to fail us.
Talo wazanti katunda atika mo kuya okuya yana okuwe ranga gogwa.
Because it's the same appetites that we use to figure out what we need. However, when you lack control of the appetites, when you lack control of the appetites, when you lack control of the appetites, and they begin to govern you, everything begins to fall in the wrong side of
life.
Once the appetite is the one governing your choices, you'll find yourself in the wrong place that you didn't want to find yourself in. When you look at appetites generally, there are different kinds. But all of them can be good. If we learn how to control them. And all of them can be bad. If we lack the ability to control them. The thing about appetites, it's one of the avenues that the devil uses to fail us. He uses appetites to make us lose focus of the bigger picture. He uses those appetites to turn us into selfish people. When you look, every appetite that you have, the devil can use as an avenue to fail you from fulfilling the things that you need to. I'm going to use a simple yet abstract example that may never come to your mind. Let's talk about sleep. Sleeping. Sleeping is, there's nothing wrong with you sleeping. As a matter of fact, your body is refreshed and gains strength when you sleep. So you need your sleep for you to be functional. When you're deprived of sleep, you can become very destructive. You cannot focus well when you're deprived of sleep. So all of us need sleep. It benefits our body. It benefits our
purpose.
The same sleep the devil can use to attack you in time of prayer. The same sleep the devil can use to attack you when you come for a service. The same sleep the devil can use to make you miss your appointment. It's very easy to fall into the temptation to cover yourself and sleep a little longer, and you end up missing out on an appointment. It's very easy for you to come and prepare yourself that you want to go and pray at home during your prayer time, and you feel very tired and choose to give in to that sleep. It is very easy for you to come into a service like today and fail to pick as much as you'd have picked once sleep takes over. Sleep is pretty much an appetite for resting your body. As I said, there's nothing wrong with you having to sleep. But where the sleep comes into play matters. So that's a good example to show you what appetites can do. All appetites point to you. All appetites point to you. They point to me. It's about glorifying me. Appetites facilitate comfort. It's about me getting enough sleep. About me eating and getting satisfied. Every appetite tends to glorify the self. And that means that the more you give into appetites, the more self-centered you become. This also means that the more self-centered you are, the more carnal you become. Now, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul gives us a charge.
Musumba Paul, aina cha tugamba.
Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It reads, I beseech you, therefore, brethren,
Uganda,
by the mercies of God,
mukuita mchisa cha mkama face Christo,
that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I come to learn by revelation, verse 1, by revelation, that Paul beseeches the brethren by the mercies of God. Because for you to give yourself as a sacrifice, it's going to have to take a strength that denies self. That explains the language he uses here. He's begging you by the mercies of God that you do everything in your strength to fight off the appetites that glorify self, so that you are able to give yourself as a living sacrifice to God. Now, he goes ahead and says, the reason as to why we need to give ourselves as a living sacrifice to God, because that's the only reasonable service. That's the only reasonable service. I'm trying to show us the foundation of self. Because I believe all of us want to fulfill that scripture. All of us want to be that sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God. Because we want to fulfill our reasonable service to Him. But Paul was also not shy to remind us that we are a living sacrifice. Now, every sacrifice we know, we first put to death and bring it on the altar. I don't know of any person who worships using a sacrifice and they bring one that is alive. By the time you try to light the fire, that sacrifice is going to take off. It's going to be very difficult for you to put a cow onto an altar or a lamb, goat, name it. When it's still alive. That means as human beings, we are smart enough to realize that when you want to sacrifice on an altar, death has to be involved. So that you can complete your sacrifice at the altar. So you kill that animal, and then put it on the altar and light the fire. That's how a sacrifice would work. So clearly Paul knew he was asking us to do a hard thing because we are living sacrifices. We are living sacrifices. I had a preacher one day say that the issue with living sacrifices, they run off the altar. That is you and I. We willingly get onto that altar. When it gets hot, when it gets hot on that altar, we take off. So the sacrifice in actual sense is never really complete. That makes things a little bit difficult. So even me, I relate. What brings that about? Or what brings that about is because we consider self. After you've chosen to be a sacrifice, after you've chosen to make that commitment that I will not do ABCD, after you make that commitment that I'll be there every Sunday, things can become a little tough along the way. And you begin to consider very many things. At times, it is as simple as the dust on the road. And you begin to think about how you have to go through all the way from the main road on a border. Let's say you don't even have money for a border. So you're asking yourself, walking all the way from the main road to church, and I'll get there looking like a mad person. It's not worth it. Then when God provides money for the border and money for hair, it is still the same excuse. Then when God provides you with a car, the excuse doesn't change. Because the road going to church is still dusty. And now that you have a car, you need to consider your shock absorbers. The potholes are very many. So the excuses never really go away. One day I called the Uber to pick me up to bring me. And when I told the guy where I was going, this is a service provider, a businessman, Uber. The man told me, I've just washed my car. You want me to go that side when I've just washed my car? So the excuses can really never run out. Even for a businessman, he didn't feel like he wanted to bring his car these ends after being washed. So I understand your pain. But the sacrifice has to be made. So yes, you are a living sacrifice. And at times you take off from the altar. But we need to learn how to keep on that altar. And it is possible. Appetites, as I said earlier, push us into a position of carnality, making us carnal minded. Romans chapter 5, I mean Romans chapter 8:5-8. Yes. The Bible says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. Appetites cause us to glorify self. And when you become self-centered, you drift into being carnally minded. Because all the time, you're considering the comforts of the flesh. Most of the time, you're considering comforts of the flesh. Part B of this scripture says, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, meaning that their mind is set on the things of the Spirit. This means that when the Spirit is instructing and leading you, you consider it first on all occasions. That's a very big point to note there. The Spirit, when it's leading you and you've learned to accord your mind to the Spirit and the things of the Spirit, you consider it above everything else. This is step one in defeating the flesh and defeating self-centeredness. Give me verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The word of God shows us and teaches us that being spiritually minded is where we'll find peace ultimately. When you are carnally minded, you're on the path to death. When one is self-centered and you always think about me, even in community, simple as living in community, people begin to withdraw away from you because all they see in you is a selfish individual. You don't consider anyone else before yourself. By the time you get to a place where you're bold enough never to consider others, it began simply by appeasing every appetite that was awakened in you. You never took a pause to learn how to regulate or control that appetite. So it became so established within you that you became shameless about showing the people around you that it's about you. Have you ever been around an individual? Let's say we have meetings we have to hold together. Let's take an example, Sunday fellowship. And you always make it on time. For this individual, they never make it on time, but they have a good excuse. They always make up an excuse. I want to assume that all our excuses are usually good. So for them, they never make it on time because they have an excuse. Yet you, most of the time, you are here on time. They keep coming, they give an excuse, you understand. The shocker comes, to play. You get shocked.
Kakati okangibwa.
On the day you show up late, and it is the day they showed up early, you find them grumbling about how they came in 30 minutes early before everyone, and how people don't know how to keep time. They have wasted their time. People have treated them unfairly. This individual says so many things. That's a clear identifier of someone who thinks about self alone. Because to them, when they are late, they have the perfect excuse. When everyone else doesn't make it, that one time when they make it earlier than everyone else,
but
that one time when they make it earlier than everyone else, they demonize everyone. That's an indicator of self. That person is headed to being carnally minded. Verse
7
says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God. No, indeed can be. This scripture, in a nutshell, shows us that when one is carnally minded, they only think about fulfilling the appetites they have. That means that when it comes to things, for example, like fasting, that is a principle. The word there, law there, let's substitute it for principle. Principle, a principle of God.
Yes.
You will find fasting difficult. There are certain things that you cannot get to unless you learn how to subject your body into prayer and fasting. Fasting is not for God. It is for you. It helps us draw closer. If you're a kind of person who gives into gossip all the time because you enjoy hearing what is failing or what is happening in other people's lives, you don't even care to find out if it's simply a rumor, the truth behind it. You're becoming an enemy with God because you're fighting so much to fulfill an appetite. If you don't care to do anything as long as you get paid, and your mind is, for me, as long as I'm being paid, I will do it. Money is becoming your God. Even scripture shows us that the love of money, So if you're the kind of person who's driven by money, your choices are informed because of money. You cannot say not certain things when money is involved. You're headed to be an enemy of God. As scripture is clear, the love of money is the root of all evil. the love of money is the root of all evil. So, being carnally minded is closely related to appetites. Is a subset of appetites. I want to raise an argument here that carnal things are not bad. Pastor Carol actually hinted on it last weekend. Carnal things are not bad. It is us failing to subject them under our spirit man. That's what we are seeing in Romans chapter 8, verse 6. The moment you're able to have your spirit man, the moment you're able to have your spirit man govern your carnal mind, carnal things become beneficial. Every material thing we have in life, technically speaking, is more carnal than spiritual. When you think about it, it's more carnal than spiritual. But the carnal, when I was studying, I wrote something down here. Carnal things carry the tools we use to live life. They carry the tools we use to live life. So we need all these things. Money, you have to have money. You could not come here naked. You had to come wearing clothes. You needed to eat food to be here. You need your phone. You need your car. Everything that we tend to refer to as carnal, that's what we use to live life. When God created us, our spirits, He purposely created a soul, a meme yafe, so that we can live in bodies. This is God by design. That's how God designed things. That man should live in the carnal. So yeah, I know some of us who have grown up in church. Church lingo, the language of church. Hey, carnality. That one is carnal. They tend to blame the carnal so much as though when you look at them and call them Ivan, come here, we are calling the spirit. We are carnal. You understand? The danger is when you elevate your carnal above your spirit man. Because by design, God never intended it to be that way. That is why it's emphasized in the New Testament that having the Holy Spirit means you are in control. When you talk about the fruit of the Spirit, you cannot talk about the fruit of a spirit and not talk about self-control. That means that every man who's full and filled of the Spirit of God should be able to manifest self-control. I'm glad that I'm talking to believers here. If you're a believer, wave at me. Glory to God. So all of you are full of the Spirit of God. Manifesting self-control should not be an issue, because that's your nature. When you study scriptures in chapter, in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, Those two chapters talk about Stephanos. He's the only, I think it's the biggest account you'll ever have of Stephan in the Bible. Or Stephen, as some call him. Those scriptures reveal something about his life. You will learn in Acts chapter 6 where they describe him as a man of an honest report. Of an honest report, of a good report. As a man full of faith. Filled of the Holy Ghost. And wisdom. How do we come to know about Stephen? When the early church had just begun in Acts, the apostles had already done a great work, and the church was growing so fast. I mean, we clearly know Peter in one sermon, 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls. In one sermon,
3,000
souls. So the church was rampantly growing. The apostles got to a point where they were being overwhelmed with the work. And in one of those fellowship and gatherings, King Stomach brought issues. There was an argument between some of the believers that felt that their widows were not being treated fairly as others. And the proof was at the line of food. They would serve some people first, and at times forget the others. So King Stomach was bringing issues now. The apostles, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, got wisdom that they should ask the people to select among them men who they believe can do the work, who can help govern. And that's how the congregation or the fellowship, the gathering, selects Stephen among others. There were about seven, I think. So he selected among those. But in scripture, you'll notice that as they describe what they were looking for, in scripture, when you carefully look in scripture to see what they were looking for, when it comes to Stephen, they mentioned him to be a man of faith. So it looked like that was an added advantage or something that he had superior above the rest of the men they selected. Now, Stephen was elected to serve food. But this guy went far and beyond. In fact, scripture shows us that after they selected these men, the church continued to grow. And it grew so wildly that even many Jews who were priests
nti n'abajju bano abaali bakabona
were joining the church. So it shows you that these men were doing their work. Because it allowed the apostles to focus on prayer and the word. And many were added to the church. Now, Stephanos would go into the marketplace. And cause some trouble. He would evangelize. He would pray for people. They would receive their healing. He would teach literally better than the priests they had ever had before. And that caused him to receive a certain form of attention. The Bible says that the wisdom upon Stephen's life, when he would speak, was undeniable. No one could argue with him because he had his facts right. So they chose to plot against him so that they would take him before the council as a blasphemer. When you go home and study chapter 7, you'll see how much wisdom Stephen had. He was able to show them their genesis, where they come from in relation to the Jesus Christ who they had just crucified and rejected. So, this man of a good report, he was full of faith, full of wisdom, full of the Holy Ghost, and cared for people. Stephen, after being accused of being a blasphemer, he's stoned to death, and he's killed. Now, this is the highlight that I have. If you go to chapter 7, towards the end of that scripture, you realize that as they are stoning Stephen, he makes a prayer. And this was his prayer. His prayer is related to Luke chapter 23, verse 33 and 34. Luke chapter
20.
Then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. Luke chapter 23, verse
33.
We are now looking at Jesus. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals are on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. Jesus on the cross, as he's dying, he says, forgive you. Me inclusive. Because we don't know what we are doing. That was Jesus' prayer. It is the same exact prayer that Stephen, a disciple of Jesus, made as he was being killed. We know him to be a man of a good report. So he didn't have anything wrong he had done to people, really. When you look at his sermon, where when he talked to the council, actually look at the things he told the council. He was being accused of downplaying Moses. But when you look at the things he said in chapter
7,
he was actually lifting Moses.
Many of
the people who study scripture, this is where they get the basis to realize that Moses was a picture of Jesus. It was Stephen's revelation that helps us get there. So he's killed, and he still says the same exact words. Forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. Now, that is a man who is not self-centered. I'm not sure. I only believe by faith that my last prayer when a man is killing me would be my master. Forgive them for they do not know what they do. Stephen teaches us by example that being a disciple of Christ and we choose to be a living sacrifice, we follow through to the end as Christ did. That means it is possible for you and I to ignore ourselves, because Stephen was able to do the same. I know all the other martyrs were killed, but all the other people that were killed for the gospel, I don't know how many are recorded to have made the same statement. That's why I take Stephen to be a class apart. Because you may kill me without me cursing you. But in the heat of the moment, I may not remember to make that prayer for you. Why? Because of the seed of self. At that point, Peter is focusing on his pain. Stephanos ignored his pain and thought about the people that were doing wrong to him. And he thought about them for good, not for worse or for bad. And prayed that they are forgiven because they don't know what they are doing. Now, I'm here to encourage us that we are living sacrifices. And when the fire gets hotter, at times, or many a times, we run off the altar. We run off that altar. We get off that altar. But then there is hope. When we give our lives to Christ, in Ephesians 2:10, if you can give me Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship." We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So if self-centeredness leads to selfishness, this is an encouragement that you can defeat self because you were created for good works in Christ Jesus. Jesus can never fail. That is why at the cross, when he was being sacrificed for humanity, he didn't call the legion of angels that he had authority to call to get him off that cross. He stuck to it. because he was being selfless for you and I. The bit about this scripture, it says, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So in you there is the ability to beat self. In you there's ability to control every appetite. Take me to Titus 2. Let's start from, I think, 2:11. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That grace that has appeared to you teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. The salvation that appeared to you is your teacher to deal with self-centeredness. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Next verse. Who gave himself for you and I that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So in you there is a zeal to do good. In you, there is a zeal to do good. Verse 14. The scripture says here, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us . You have been redeemed from every lawless deed. That includes self. Remember, scripture showed us that being carnally minded is enmity with God. Why? Because you cannot fulfill the law of God. You cannot subject yourself to the law of God. And here the scripture shows us that we are redeemed from every lawless deed. And it completes by saying, zealous for good works. So if you find in yourself battling with doing good in regards to self, as long as you're submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, him as your Savior, who gave you his Holy Spirit, that means that you have in you a zeal to do the good works which he predestined beforehand, that he created you for. In fact, there's a version that says that you're God's masterpiece in Christ Jesus, created in Christ Jesus. That gives me the encouragement that I can be a living sacrifice and not run off that altar, because I am not doing it in my strength. I am doing it in the strength of Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So life cannot fail us simply because there is the issue of self. You are above it. You are beyond it. You are created for good works. In fact, in you there is a fire burning to do good. There is no appetite that can overcome
you.
Every kind of thing is subject to your spirit man. You use those tools as you desire. They don't command how you live. You command them how they should serve you. We do not serve anything carnal. But those kind of things serve us. Why? Because as I conclude, I have a security in 1 Peter 2:9. Give me 1 Peter 2:9. As we get up on our feet, let's get up on our feet and read this together. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 3, 2, 1, let's go. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let's give God a mighty hand clap of praise. That is who you are. His own special person. You are created to proclaim his praises. You were called out of darkness. So carnality cannot be your portion. Carnality can never be your portion. You and I are making a commitment today that we are not going to run off the altar. Yes, we are not going to run off the altar. Because we know that we are in Christ. There's no appetite that can stop us from being a living sacrifice. I want to give you an opportunity right now to just begin to speak to God about this. Make a commitment to him.
Where were you?
Open your mouth and make a commitment to him. If you can pray in tongues, please feel free to do so. If otherwise, you can pray in understanding. It's okay. Make a commitment to God to fulfill your reasonable service. In you there is strength that can help you defeat self. Rikalabo sheteli basika telebaya. In you there is strength to do good works. Rikalabo sheteli baya. In you there is strength to fulfill the reasonable service towards God. We commit to being on that altar. We commit to being on that altar. Because greater is he in us than that in the world. Ranka lebo setelebaya. Oh, rikalaba shinkata likorobo sintaya. Rekata sekelebaya. Yinka lebo sinkelebaya. We cannot live selfish lives. Reka senkete libo shintaya libaya. Repa santo yorobaya. Linka rebo sindelebaya. Yekete lebo shenelebaya. Linko robo sinibaya. Rapa le korobo selebaya. Oh, ripa le selebaya. We give you praise. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We are committed to you.
Yes.
We are going to be the living sacrifice that you require of us. We shall be zealous for good works. We shall do things as the peculiar people you've created us to be.
Yes.
For we know that we have nothing missing in us. We know that we have nothing broken in us. I bless you and glorify you in Jesus' name. I would like to give an opportunity to anyone here who would like to receive Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. God Almighty, I bless you for your people. I thank you that in them there's nothing missing and there's nothing broken. I thank you for the commitment they have made today to believing sacrifices, knowing very well that they did not do it in their strength, but in yours. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you take them from a position where they have been carnally minded to continue to be spiritually minded. Thank you for the infilling of the Holy Ghost once again. I thank you for your wisdom over them, that as they go out this week, they experience your blessing, that makes man rich and adds no sorrow, that causes them to be heads and not tails, that causes them to be above only and not beneath, that causes them to be more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. I bless you and glorify you for every work that they do, that work that they do is good and it is in you. I bless you and glorify you because they indeed are zealous for good works. I thank you that today they overcome any form of appetite that has been ruling over their lives. They use everything carnal for their good. Everything that is in their lives is there to serve them. They do not serve it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you so much. Thank you for coming. Be a part of your generation in the week. Remember that Jesus is the Lord of your life. You have nothing missing and nothing broken.